Friends, I turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10 and I read verse 7. Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And you see him repeat the same thing in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. So we're thinking of Christ as the unique door. And this is quite striking, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, equal with his Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Yet when the Lord Jesus Christ compares himself with something, he chooses a door, which is quite a humble thing. The door is the highest overall, yet when he came down to earth, he was lower than all. He lowered himself than all. This is quite striking, isn't it? And so we want to really think about this illustration, because the context shows us so much that this brings to mind. Once we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the door, he specifically said the door of the sheep, and I'll be speaking a little more about that later. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this chapter he actually puts together two illustrations, two parables, all into one, because, or if you like, illustrations about himself in this one parable, because he calls himself the shepherd and then the door at the same time, and then he picks each one of them up, if you like, and then show us what they mean, or at least the kind of things we must think of in relation to those illustrations. So the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique door. Right? Yes, Christ said, "Oh yes, kono na yes from kono." I say, "Aye, one was here." Right? Yes, Christ. I didn't want to kono and I said, "Kono sa na enye bibi." No, if perhaps you were called to try to create a kind of a logo, something to represent you, don't you think we'll go for something so powerful? Something so wonderful, something so great, isn't it? Because that's what we all like. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he describes himself as a door, a very ordinary and humble thing. But it's a unique door, you see, because he connects that with the sheep. As he's thinking of the sheepfold in those days, this in those days of the times of the Lord, wouldn't be a very big building or a strong structure. Oftentimes, it would be only a mud raised up to say about 3 feet or a little above, or some wooden structure at that low level, dwarf wall, you may want to call that, and then there will be an opening. And this opening, sometimes you have this wooden structure there as the opening, but the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing attention to a particular one, because sometimes the door would actually be the shepherd himself. He would lay down at the entrance so that he himself is the door. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind. And usually the shepherds that do this have such close relationship with their sheep. They are so close to them. And by lying at the door, they seem to say that, well, the sheep in the fold are so important to me. If you will deal with them, you must deal with me first. I am at the door. You must deal with me, must wrestle with me before you enter in to have any access to the sheep. And this is the picture that comes to mind when the Lord calls himself the door of the sheep. And so it is, my dear friend. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he decided, when he agreed to come to take our nature and to be born of a woman and to dwell among us for a while. In that condition, he has so closely identified with us. He became our elder brother. He became one close to us, so he was called a friend of sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ never threw that description away. He agreed to be called a friend of sinners. And so our Lord was. And so it is. As the door of the sheep, he identified himself very closely with us, because he is going to be our sin bearer, and so take away our sins, so we may be reconciled to God, as it brings to mind the wonderful act of coming into the flesh to die for needlessness. You see, Samre, I read Yesu Christo Kasano, and as a grandchild, former said,
ọdịnungwa no eisma onhyeda ensi dan kese bia ebi oba si wola eba soro kakra se mpomai ase ho bebi na se oye ne sabia na obetumi de bia edia ananso eyesa datino no dia sa ne bia kwana ofomo ba no obetumi de dia ye de enso eya ono ankasa da ho ite so ọdịnungwa ne eba mu a na ono ankasa ada akwan no ano se onuane pono no ene ni mfoni a Awurade Yesu Kristo ema wa ano se mini enwan no e pono no enti se wo pese wo ye enwan ni bibia che se je se wo ni enya ansa je se wo ba ne nche no no so no be nde wo be nde ansa na wa ma wo kwan ni wetimi aba enwan no mo na se e che se de Awurade Yesu Kristo so no kremo a ono oyeye nyankopon ode no hototo ye ho no ba fire yen tibia kra oba fire honam de ye share said ye be ya oba ba be say ye brother penini na ode no kwa amaye. And so the Lord Jesus Christ surely very much appropriately calls himself the door because he was so closely associated with us. And then a door in the Bible referring to the Lord Jesus Christ also brings to mind the idea of rest and relief. How? Because you see, think of a sheep, or even think of a human being. Imagine that you're going to seek for a friend elsewhere. The friend gave you a description of where he lives. So you've identified the place. And you've identified even the building. It's like a building with walls around it. And as you go there, you try to get inside. And you cannot find a door. Where is the entrance, you ask? And it keep moving up and down, here and there. You try to crane your head above the walls to try to see if you can see somebody inside. And it's like, you just can't find the wall. And you seem very frustrated. And the kicks of the sheep, in the night is coming, there's a danger of it being killed by other animals around. So there's that danger and anxiety. What can I do? Where is the door? How can I enter? And then, can you imagine, as you try and you move up and down, restless and afraid, then you now come to spot the door. Here you are. There is the door. There's a sense of relief. There's a sense of rest, isn't it? Now here is it. Now I can enter in. Now I can go in. Now, for a human being, you may not see how significant this is, except you've gone to a place where you've been frustrated in finding a person, and there you are. The night is catching up on you. Then you begin to appreciate it. But for the sheep, this is something like almost a regular experience. He may find himself coming from the wrong direction, and then he would be struggling to find where is the entrance? Where is the entrance to the fold? Where can I go? How can I go in? And then once the door is spotted, there's such rest, there's such relief that now I can enter in. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers to that exactly. You know, if you begin to see your sinfulness, there's a sense of anxiety. If you've never felt that before, we wonder how you came to the Lord. We wonder how you would call yourself a Christian. Everyone who comes to the Lord must have felt, whether to a greater or lesser degree, a sense of anxiety. What can I do? I am a sinner, and I cannot stop sinning. I am a rebel against God, and I cannot stop this kind of behavior. I am a stubborn-hearted person. And what is it that will melt down my stubborn heart? You begin to feel this. And you begin to understand also that the God who made you must have to deal with your sin. And it's a measure of anxiety, a measure of worry. So what do I do? What do I do? I was telling some friends just yesterday of last week. One brother was telling us his testimony back in Cape Coast. He had been a staunch SDA person, but a very staunch one. He was an elder, and even they were preparing to make him a chaplain in one of the universities. And he said that when he saw the fact that he spent all these years in an empty religion, he became anxious, and he said that his wife wasn't there, and he wept and wept and wept. So what should I do? Here am I, I realize that in this kind of group I've been in all my life, I am lost. And so he began to be so anxious until, as he was reading the scripture and listening to some sermons, he saw that he must only flee to Christ. Christ is the door. It's not your works. It's not what you try to do. It's not my activity, what I do plus grace. It is grace alone. It is Christ alone who must save me. My dear friend, I wonder whether you've come to that point before. I wonder whether you are that kind of person, though you know you are a sinner, you do not care. You are not yet anxious. You are not worried. You are not worried that you are a rebel against Almighty God, and you don't care. Well, friends, then you would never seek the Lord. You would never seek the Savior. Never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to those who are anxious about their state, who are worried about their sinfulness, who long to be rescued from that state, who thirst to be made new, who desire that God will give them a new heart and make them new persons. Then God shows them Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's come to pay for the penalty for sin. He made his Father put upon him the punishment of all those that would come to him, and that his own righteousness is given to sinners so that they may be accepted before God. And there's nothing at all that anyone can do to make himself acceptable to God. You cannot attract his eye with any good or any kind of thing you can offer him. You must come to him, my dear friends. It starts with a sense of grief, a sense of even anxiety about your soul. Then you want to come to him. Please do not forget that. The Christian, the teaching of the Bible warns clearly that to become a Christian is not merely understanding things in your head. It's a very important part to grasp what the Bible teaches in your head. It's a very important part. Otherwise, you cannot know what to do either. But to understand it in your head alone is in life. It is when you've actually, by what you've understood, you begin to be anxious by it. My sin, my standing before God, and my rebellion against him. And these things stir me to even fear and worry. And then, it's only then, do you really trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No spiritual anxiety, no real faith in Christ. No spiritual worries over my personal state now. No real dependence upon Calvary on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a door of relief for needy sinners who cannot know how to enter in. You see, Radia is a Christian to say, Pono is answered. Pono, my we can say relief.
Even the cry were cries of distress. But they say, now come is take a crown also. In Yamo Koshemu pe, then there's no sooner crass, sir. I just say, if you are Kasama, if you are Bethy, and that's a feeling who mammy, and I'll be here to say. So, Christ is the source of relief and rest to the anxious sinner. And never forget that
My dear friends, people think they can merely... Oh, friends, you know, we warn people over this again and again. I remember, you know, as a young Christian, we were trained about evangelism in that. I say this to our shame, you know. You may have, if you are a little older, you may have heard what was called the Four Spiritual Laws. It was contained in a small booklet. And in terms of stating the gospel clearly, or at least stating parts of the gospel clearly, it was good. Part of the gospel clearly, part only. It is this small booklet, you have it in mind, and it's supposed to be a way to bring people to the Lord. You sit the person down, and you take him through. I think that the first law is that, you know, we're created by God. I think the second one is that we are all falling into sin. And then the third one is that there's nothing we can do. And the fourth one, I think, I don't know whether I'm following up correctly. The fourth one is that, but God has found a way for us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a part of the gospel. I say a part, not explain why. It's excellent because it states exactly that. Is that not true? What it lacks is to show the person that, you see, your sinfulness is so serious. You cannot think of it in a kind of a cool, collected way. Nobody does that in real life. This is an alarm. This is a case that you should be worried about. And that, that the sufferings of the Savior were for the sinner who really sees this condition of his. Otherwise, you never come. So, my dear friends, this is just to tell each one of us. And I want to ask you again, have you really seen your state with a sense of alarm and a sense of anxiety so that you truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me mention another thing that a door reminds us of. Now, a door, obviously, some of these things are obvious, I'm sure. You can't think of them out, and I want to only dwell with those ones. A door tells us that there's only a specific point of entry, isn't it? That's what a door tells us. This is the entrance. This is the way to get in. That's all that the door does. And so it is shut and it is open. At this point, it can be shut. It can be open. For some people, it may be open. For some people, it may be shut. But the point is this. It is the only point of entry. And so it is. Yes, upon wohe, or try and baby a ye to me a question mu, an answer, baby a ye to me a pie, a free. Yet upon wohe, ye to me two, ye to me be, nams ye to me be, ye to me a 2 minute near front of Pono. And so it is with the Lord, my dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only point of entry into spiritual life, into contact with God, to have any communion with Him, and not only to heaven, but even here on earth, to the life that God purposed for us. It's only in Christ alone. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to grasp this. Otherwise, you'd be tempted to try others. You would think there are alternatives. Christ plus something, or something else. You would want to try something else to enter into a real meaningful life, and a life lived for God, and a life God blesses and looks upon with pleasure. It is only in Christ we have that life, and He alone. These days, there are even supposed Bible preachers that are really talking about possibility of there being other doors. They think that the door, to talk of Christ alone as the door, is too narrow. We have to be broad-minded, they say. Well, of course the Lord Jesus Christ said that the door is narrow, didn't He say that? And so why should they be surprised? The door is narrow, He said that to mean that, well, it has to be shown us. We don't discover that by ourselves. And we have to be shown. We are shown from the scriptures. Christ alone. The reason why I'm stressing this is this. If you do not realize that it is only Christ I must come to, then other suggestions become attractive. Let me give you a picture. If I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I must sincerely own up to my sinfulness. That's a very beginning issue, the very fundamentals. I must own up to my sinfulness with repentance and with that trust in Him to not only forgive me but to deliver me from the power of the sin. Now, you may want to think that, well, I want to have the benefits, the blessings that Christ promises, but I do not want to turn away from this life of sin. And I want a way out, you begin to think, somehow, so that I can still smuggle my sins into the life Christ promises, things like this. Then, surely, Satan will come along and suggest some to you. And one of them would include, as people say, believe that there's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for sinners, believe all this kind of thing. But, well, you may not say this with your lips, but in your heart, hold on to the fact also that, I think that I must pursue things of my own. I must try to do some things that God would accept me, that God will be so pleased with, so that on the basis of that, God would approve of me and allow me into that life Christ promises. Or it may simply be that, well, I will still profess faith in Christ. I will say, Lord, I believe, I trust in what you did for needy sinners, but at the same time, desire to rule my own life, be the master and governor of my affairs. Well, whichever way you go, as long as there's no total dependence upon Christ, there cannot be salvation. You will not know the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes I mention this to you, that the narrative about that preacher, Martin Luther, I beg your pardon, rather John Bunyan, the story about the Pilgrim's Progress, I often mention that to you. I remember how he portrayed a midway between a place away from the city of destruction and yet not to the wicked gate, not to the cross. There's a way there, and he calls it a place called morality, where you try to improve your own life and just avoid a few naughty behavior and add to that church attendance and things like this, but to go to the Lord and to yield entirely to Him, so that the rule of your life entirely is given to Him. He be your Savior and your Lord is put aside. No, don't do that, because that's what Mr. Worldly Wise Man was saying. Don't go all the way. You will suffer too much on the way. Only come to the city of morality. Here you are away from city of destruction, but you are so close to where you are going. My dear friends, you have to be persuaded that I have to deal with Christ. I must go to Him. I must go to Him and lay before Him my sin and who I really am. And I must trust Him only and abandon all trust, all other confidence, all self-admiration, all sense that I have any good or anything that God should look upon must all be thrown at His feet and ask Him to have mercy upon me. A door tells us there's only that specific point of entry. You know, Christ sometimes shuts the door. He shuts the door or He opens. Therefore, this is always helpful to remember. If you want to become a Christian, don't think you're dealing with a church, or with your parents, or with a pastor, or anything like that. They will be of help, hopefully. But remember first that you're dealing with the Lord. He opens the door, or He shuts it. He is the one that must open the door.
It's all hopeless. Of friend who said in Revelation chapter 3, I hold the keys of David and I open and I shut, he says. And so he watches. Is that person who is coming sincere? Or is he pretending? Is he truly trusting in the Savior? Or is he trusting in something else? He sees the heart and he knows the heart. He knows the language of the heart. And nothing can be hid from him. And he sees a genuine sinner come. And he is able to bless and to deal with. Some time ago, I was watching this on television. Some of you may have seen it. It's about the work of these men at the borders that search people's baggages and luggages and see whether they have hidden anything. And what was striking was this. There were two scenarios in that particular. It's supposed to be a real case. This is not if you like, a movie or anything, but that real case is. So there was this lady that came in. And when they got her luggages and they were trying to go through that, this lady was standing there very calm, undisturbed. And because it was on camera, occasionally these officers would speak to the crew that were capturing this. And so the man would turn and say that the way this lady is calm, it makes us think that she has nothing to hide. But it's our duty. They went on and they found these liquid things in a bottle. And then they said, well, we have to take this too, because these days people can mix all these strange drugs in liquids. And then they got it. The lady was really very calm, standing there. And then they took the substance to the labs, and they returned, and the result was positive. She had drugs on her, something she shouldn't travel with. And they arrested and took her away. Then there was another man that came. Probably they didn't happen the same day, but at least in what they was covering, they showed that the same day. Oh, no, it wasn't the same day, another time. There was this man that they brought in. They got his luggages, and then they began to go through that 10 things up and down. And the man was literally shivering. And when they turn one thing, they could see nothing. Turn another thing, they could see nothing. Turn another thing, they could see nothing. And as I told you, these officers that were addressing the camera crew and said that, well, we don't see anything, but when we look at the man, jerking all over, we are more concerned to suspect. In fact, they were so sure they were going to get something. Even while they were searching the man, they called that they should search on the plane where the man was sitting, whether he hid it there. And so the cameras brought in another search team, looking at where the man was sitting. And they searched and searched and searched. Well, they took the man there, took his clothes and everything. They look at the man, the way the man was. He seems to be hiding something. And yet, the more they searched, the more they found nothing. And then they told him, sir, when we look at how you stand there, we really suspect you really have some things on you. But here we are. We've searched everything. Oh, we just can't find it, so we really have to let you go. And then they asked the man that, well, you don't have anything. So why were you so afraid? And the man simply said, well, I'm not used to this. This is my first time. I've never been searched thoroughly like this before and not been stopped. Why am I telling you this? Well, you can by outward postures deceive people. Here's a lady, very calm. So somebody in church. Sorry, I hope I'm not describing anybody here. Church, nice person. And he talks always about the Lord. The Lord is always on his lips. But is there real dependence on the Lord? Has he abandoned all trust in himself? Has he seen that he has nothing that counts before God? So that he leaves only Christ alone? No, he hasn't. But he's as calm as anything. Easily pick up issues about the Bible. John Bunyan pictures him as a talkative. He easily picks up the issue. And it's easy for him or her.
But has there been a real grief over sin, where he sees through any good that he thought he had, so that he only leans upon Christ alone? No. There may be this doubting, shivering soul who thinks that it's such a terrible case that salvation is beyond him or her. And yet he comes with that trembling heart, wondering whether the Lord will ever look upon him because he knows he's sinned too much. And yet here he is. He comes because he realizes his utter sinfulness, sees that all he has is a Savior whose righteousness alone can count for him or her, because he has none at all. Nothing to be proud about. Nothing to be confident about. And the Lord notices the difference. He sees the one who is truly coming and the one who isn't. My dear friend, the door will be opened by the Lord. Churches may make mistakes. Pastors everywhere will tell you this. Pastors, by the time they've pastored that 2, 3, 4 years, will begin to look upon some persons they baptized a few years ago and say, "Hey, was it really a genuine case?" It's happened. We must do our best, you know. It's not an excuse to be lax and rushing. But when we have done our very best, there are these very clever fishes that go under the net every time. And so they will be baptized, become members of the church. In some cases, they may even become officers of the church. By the mercy of God, we believe the Lord has blessed this church with helpful officers. But it happens, you know, my dear friends. But the warning to remember is this: you're dealing with the Lord. You're dealing with Him. There's nothing to be compared with knowing the approval of the Lord in your heart. God looks upon me and He sees me as a sinner who has nothing at all to trust and has nothing at all to depend upon except His Son who died on the cross. He alone is all I have. And my life, I do not desire to live it for myself anymore. My own ambitions, my own aims. And you say, that person will say, "Well, I'm afraid of them all. I long to be governed by Him, my life to be ruled by Him." Dear friends, remember, you're dealing with the Lord. Come to Him. And then the positive side, isn't it? You may be afraid, you may be doubting, but remember His promises. Remember, you're dealing with Him. He will see the sincerity of your heart, even though you seem so much afraid and doubtful. He sees the sincerity of your heart that says, "Lord, I really want to come. I really want to become your child and washed from my sins and made a new person." And He sees the sincere heart and He opens the door to spiritual life. My dear friends, oh, my time is rushing on. Let me mention probably just one more, then I'll begin to close. Another thing about the door is this, friends, and this is quite encouraging. When the shepherd lies at the door, there's another reason why he is at the door. He stays there in order to give close examination to the sheep. Because when he was taking them out, he would have looked at every sheep. He would let them pass one by one right under his eyes. And he would have looked at every one of them. And then be counting them. So he knows the number. And he knows, "Well, I'm taking away 1,000 sheep. You know, some of the shepherds will go and roam about for months. So they may be away because he knows various kinds of plants. I must take them to this to go and eat this plant for the hair. I must take them there to eat that plant as a kind of an antibiotic for them." So he knows the various places to take them, and he takes them to various streams of water. And then when the time comes for him to bring them in, he stands at the gate again and he watches every sheep pass.
Perhaps there's a thorn in the hair or on the side of a sheep. Then he has to remove that. Perhaps he must set one aside in order to give attention to the wound, in order to address the wound or something. And so they pass so carefully under his watching eye. And then he counts them again. Am I having the same number back as I took them out? Or have I lost a few? And so he gives them such a close care. Every one of them giving a specific notice. And if he loves them, and if he's not a hireling, as our chapter said, if he's not a hireling, each one of them he may touch and rub and stroke or something like this. Just to make sure he has the sheep all in. What an encouraging picture the Lord Jesus Christ gives. That he deals with people individually. As you come to him, he looks upon you individually. He knows the kind of sins you're bearing. The sins that are far more heavier and are more troubling to you. And he takes notice of them all. And if you come to him as a sinner, truly looking to him alone, he deals with that specifically. And to bring you into his fold. And he counts you, not by numbers, but by name. He knows his sheep by name. Can you imagine? As the sheep pass under his eye, he doesn't say 1, 2, 20, 30, or something like that. He says, well, John, Elizabeth, and see, that's how he counts them. He knows all of them by name, and that's so specifically, because he cares for each one of them. When he was dying on the cross of Calvary, he had each one of them in his mind. Are you a Christian? Have you come to the Lord? Do you desire to come? Do you desire to live your life into his arms? Then you know when he was dying on the cross of Calvary, he had you right in his eye. This person, my father, I'm paying for the penalty of what he has done. And of all the foolish things he's done against you, here am I. Lay it all upon me. Let me suffer for them. And let him go free. And let him go, a person that you would bring to salvation by and by. And so he gives such specific notice. And once you are converted, he goes on with that throughout your life. He will look upon you specifically, specially, taking notice of every struggle, every fear, every doubt, every trouble, every pain. He will take notice of all of them, and he has suitable help for every case. Every single case, he alone is the physician of the soul, having the answer to every single case, and the very best solution too. This is the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, the door. Friends, I always believe that once you know this, you look into the world, and the world looks like a vain place. Here. It's real care, real interest, real delight in your affairs. Someone who truly would take notice of every situation and every condition in your life. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door of the sheep. Door because he is there to give that specific notice and that careful look. As you enter in, my dear friends, you may come to him. Sometimes people say, well, nobody knows the kind of troubles, the kind of things I'm struggling with. If they knew that, well, they would try and understand me. Well, of course, no one would be able to understand you entirely. But it's the Savior that does, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pour your case to him. Sometimes some young persons will be having some doubts. Or sometimes some particular love of sins is hindering their conversion. And they may come to church, and yet they are constantly saying, oh, but for this sin, I would have come to the Lord. The mistake they are making is that they're thinking, oh, if only I could deal with the sin by myself, then I can come to the Lord. Well, if you could deal with that, there'll be no need to come to him then.
If you could deal with your sickness, why go to the hospital? You wouldn't. But you can understand, the Savior knows it. He knows that struggle. You can lay at His feet. Tell Him. Tell Him exactly what is happening. Tell Him the exact doubt. Tell Him the exact fear. And cast your soul upon Him. Your entire life upon Him. And He will have mercy. Bitch me the Wohunyinachi Saira Jesus Christ in soul. Nah, give me a mobile. Oh, my dear friends, I must close. Would you come? Here is a unique door, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, don't let this door be shut in your face. When Noah was made to construct that ark, God Himself shut the door when everybody has gotten in. Don't let the door be shut in your face and left outside. Emma yen to sapunum brahijawo abontum. Won by Radius Christo. As they say, Radica said, Menu enya ebio. Mijawasa ewobon. Well, don't let that happen. Come, my dear friends, come to Him.